Morning. I can get up here a little quicker than Frank, so I don't have to get up here at the beginning of the song. I won't pick on him because he's not here to defend himself. All right. Everybody have a good Thanksgiving? Good. So, we are getting into the Christmas season now. So, as that time approaches, I just wanted to focus on some scripture that kind of leads into Christmas, not your typical what most people consider Christmas verses. So this morning we will be in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. As we get into this, I want everybody to just focus on and recognize and remember that from the moment of conception, Jesus was sacrificing himself for each and every one of us. His death wasn't the only sacrifice. His entire human existence was a sacrifice for us. He gave up everything to come save us and continued to serve sacrificially throughout his entire time on earth. There's not a time recorded in the Bible that I have found, at least, where Jesus was selfish. His entire life was one of service. Humility is an attitude. It's a posture of the heart. It's not an action or a series of actions. And pride can show itself in a multitude of ways. A good example of that is Jesus tells the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. It says that two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. The tax collector, or the Pharisee, standing by himself, praying out loud, said, "God, thank you that I'm not like these other men. Even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes with everything that I have." But the tax collector, standing far off, wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." We see those things like this nowadays also. Social media is rife with it. People that are doing their publicity stunt donations and service. And it's the opposite of what God wants from us. On the other hand, it is possible to outwardly display some humility, yet inwardly have a heart full of arrogance, conceit, and pride. Again, social media is full of things like this. People that just want to seek attention for their quote-unquote good deeds. I'm reminded of a story I saw a while back of a guy that was letting everybody know about his 40-day fast that he was going on. And he was, every day, it was, "Oh, okay, here's what I'm doing, here's the fast that I'm on, here's where I'm at." Well, you're getting all of the recognition that you want from that. You're not getting the recognition from God for that, because you're getting your reward now. Humility doesn't come easy for humans. It doesn't even come naturally for us. We're born with a desire to be noticed and applauded. Think about when most of us have had kids or been around kids. When you're teaching a kid to walk, you encourage them and you congratulate them, and you do this to reinforce that accomplishment in them. We naturally seek that attention and that recognition from others. Well, there's nothing inherently wrong with this, because the Bible is full of verses of encouragement, and sometimes we all need a little bit of it. But there is something to be said about always seeking validation from others, and that's where we go wrong. Again, humility is a posture of the heart. Humility is also a prerequisite for us to become a Christian. When we repent and put our faith in Jesus, we are acknowledging that we are nothing and that we bring nothing to the table besides our sin. He's giving us an eternity in his presence, and we offer nothing in return. In fact, the Bible tells us that anything, even the best that we can bring, are but filthy rags. Our salvation was only made possible through the ultimate, humble, selfless, and loving life, death, and resurrection of Jesus on our behalf. Paul tells the Corinthian church that let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So with that in mind, how easy is it for us to still be arrogant and conceited to one another? How often do we exalt ourselves above others and make self our idol, as opposed to making Christ and God the idol of our life? When we make ourselves the idol of our life, we're breaking God's first commandment to us. This puts us in opposition to Him. Three of the most dangerous words that we as Christians can utter is, "I've got this." We're putting our faith in our own abilities and not the provision of God on our lives. This can lead to more and more arrogance, and ultimately arrogance towards God. We talk a lot about pride, but there is a lot more to be said about arrogance and conceit. The way that I look at it, and this is just me personally, my belief is that pride is something of a spectrum. Because there's a certain amount of pride that we should hold in ourselves. There's a fine line in the middle where humility and confidence sit where we need to be. Because if we're not, we're self-doubting and self-deprecating. Or we're the other side of it and we're arrogant and conceited. Self-assurance or confidence in yourself is healthy. Thinking too highly of ourselves is when it gets dangerous. The same is true if we don't think highly enough of ourselves. We become insecure and can even start to insult ourselves. James and Peter both quote Proverbs when it says, "God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble." So with those things in mind, let's get into our text for the morning. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, whom being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." Lord, I just thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to just preach your word and to just focus ourselves on the humility that you had to come and save those of us that just don't deserve it, Lord. And we'll see as we get into this that, Lord, you came down a long way to reach us and to reach down and save each one of us. So, Lord, as we get into this today, just help us to be reminded of that. And just remember that at the end of the day, we don't bring anything to the table, Lord. It is all you that has brought us and chose us and brought us into salvation with you, Lord. We ask these things in your name. Amen. First sermon I preached here was on the verses directly prior to this passage. In those verses, Paul was encouraging unity. Paul was telling of the unconditional, undeserved love and grace that we continually receive from God. Verses 3 and 4 gave us a very practical application to promote unity through humility and selflessness. Paul leads into this part of his letter by pointing to Christ as the perfect example of humble obedience. Paul also continues on in these verses and shows us just how far Jesus condescended himself to save us. Verse 6, it says, "Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." Jesus didn't use his position as the Son of God as a power move. Often he went toe-to-toe with religious leaders, but he used this as a point of authority to establish his position, but never in a I'm better than you kind of way. Even still, most of the religious leaders were blinded by their own pride to see the truth of Jesus as the Messiah, despite the fact that he was face to face telling them exactly that. What we need to remember is that Jesus' starting point in the plan of salvation was God, the highest position that you can hold. He left that position, the greatest step down that he took. Now, though he gave up his position, he did not give up his power of deity, his power of God. We see this throughout Scripture in his ability to control weather, cast out demons, heal others, raise people from the dead, and among many other miraculous things that he did during his ministry. During the arrest of Jesus, he tells Peter as he cuts off, after Peter cuts off the high priest's security guard's ear, he tells him, "Do you not think that I can appeal to my Father and he will not at once send more than 12 legions of angels?" He had the ability at any point in time to just do what he wanted. He could have made people disappear if he wanted to, but that is not what he was here for. He had authority over all things, but he never once used that to his own selfish advantage. How often do we do that, though? How often do we use our position or our authority to our advantage or as some kind of power move? He goes on in verse 7 to say, but he emptied himself. New King James, as I read earlier, says that he made himself of no reputation. So he gave up his reputation or his renown as God, at least among humanity, because Scripture tells us that even the demons knew who he still was and trembled. In Jesus' prayer for himself in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, "Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I once had before the world existed." He still had the glory, but it was veiled in his humanity. Think of a priceless vase, and you throw a raggedy old sheet over it. Still a priceless vase under there, but to look at it, you wouldn't know it. Though he gave up his position and his title, again, he did not give up his actual deity. He was still fully God as well as fully man. He took on the form of a servant. Jesus wasn't born into royalty in a palace somewhere. He was born in one of the lowliest and dirtiest places that anyone could be born, surrounded by livestock and laid in a feeding trough. Throughout his life, Jesus exemplified the nature of service. Always compassionate to the lowest members of society, feeling more comfortable around sinners and common folk than he did around the rich or the influential. He tells his disciples, "For even the Son of God did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." One of the best examples of this during his ministry was the washing of the disciples' feet. In those times, in houses, the servant who washed the feet was the lowest, least important servant in the house. Typically, it was a position of punishment, and rightfully so, because they weren't kicking off their Nikes or their cowboy boots. They were wearing sandals, walking around in dust and other things, because they didn't have cars, they had animals poop. So they were covered in the nastiest things, and it was the servant who washed the feet was typically the one that was the lowest And Jesus took that position voluntarily and cheerfully to show that there was nothing that he was above, even though he was above all things. How often do we let our pride get in the way of us helping somebody else? How often do we feel like we're too good to help somebody because we view ourselves too highly? Goes on to say that he was born in the likeness of man. He took on humanity. Jesus came to earth the same way that any of us do. He was born into the world as a helpless child. He didn't appear one day as a full-grown adult or some spectral divine being. He came into the world just like the rest of us, but in worse conditions than any of us probably did or probably can imagine. For the first time in all of eternity, Jesus experienced hunger, thirst, temptation, exhaustion, pain. He came to us as one of us. That makes the price of salvation that much greater, knowing that he felt and thought and went through the same things that we do. We live on a small farm, homestead, a lot of animals, a lot of feed. This time of year specifically, mice like to get in everything. I don't inherently hate mice, but I also don't like the way they treat the things that I work hard for. I would gladly provide them a place to live and would provide them with food and anything that I could provide for them if I could just communicate with them and get that across to them. If I could become a mouse and be able to explain that I knew of a better plan for them to live where they wouldn't have to worry about traps or snakes or cats or death, but they could live in peace, that I could show them a better way of life. Think of all the things that I would have to give up to do that. Think of all of the things that I would have to do to become a mouse just to help provide them with a better life. How infinitely different that is from what Jesus did for us. It pales in comparison to what Christ did for us. He took on the likeness of us. But it also says that he was found in the appearance as a man, so he looked like us. He was physically the same as any one of us was. He didn't have an aura or a halo or a choir of angels singing around him. He was a normal person. In fact, Isaiah tells us that there was nothing beautiful or majestic about him in his appearance, nothing that would attract us to him. Jesus was probably a homely guy, according to Scripture. He looked like everybody else. Judas had to kiss him on the cheek as a signal for his arrest. People didn't know who he was. He didn't look any different. Jesus didn't go around proclaiming that he was the Son of God. And one of the earliest accounts that we have of Jesus was when he was in the temple when he was 12. He sat with the teachers and was asking them questions. He looked like a normal kid. They didn't think anything different of him. He looked like everybody else. But they were astonished of his knowledge and his understanding of the Scripture, probably because he wrote it. In fact, other than that, we don't really know much about the first 30 years of Jesus' life. And we can only really assume that he was probably pretty normal. This is also somewhat apparent in the first account of him teaching in his hometown. The crowds around him said, "Where does this man get his wisdom? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, Judas, and his sisters, aren't they here with us also?" It says that they were offended by his teaching. The things that he was saying, they were offended by. Probably because he knew it better than they did, and they didn't think that he would. Verse 8 says that he humbled himself. God is sovereign over all. He doesn't require our help. Yet Jesus became reliant on humanity when he came to save us. Again, he was born a helpless baby. That means Mary was changing his diapers. Joseph probably taught him how to walk. And then he taught him the family trade of carpentry. Jesus had everything in heaven, and he gave all of that up for each and every one of us. Again, God doesn't need us. If he needed us, he wouldn't be God. God is not lacking in anything. We will die, and the world will go on as it has always gone on and has continued to go on for thousands of years. He doesn't need us, but he chose us, and he redeemed us. So are we able to humble ourselves, or are we usually humbled by others? A German machine tool company created a drill bit small enough to mill a hole the diameter of a human hair several inches into a block of steel. They claimed it to be the ultimate in machine technology. They sent copies of it to Russia, the United States, and Japan. Russia never responded. The U.S. quickly responded, asking for pricing, availability, and possible contracts. Japan waited about a month and kindly responded and sent it back to them and said, and complimented their success and returned the bit with what they called a slight modification. Upon further examination, the Germans realized that the Japanese had neatly bored a perfect hole directly through the center of the whole length of the bit. There will always be somebody that can do it better than we can. It does not matter how good you are, somebody will always do it better than you. If we don't humble ourselves, and if we aren't humbled by somebody else, then we're going to be humbled by God. I have in my notes here, right there, it says personal example of this. I don't have one because I've never had that happen to me. So, and I will repent of lying after this, I promise. But again, that just goes back to what I said. I am the worst about saying I've got this and I just power through on my own. I am the worst at it. And every time, I get proven wrong. And most of the time, it's just by God. And it's not anything other than the Holy Spirit smacking me on the back of the head and saying, hey, you messed that up again. If we must boast, I will boast in the things that show my weakness, Paul says. One of my most annoying pet peeves that I have is I don't even know if it's a trend or whatever it is, of people saying that they're self-made. That is so annoying to me, because no matter how great or important we are, we got there on the shoulders of somebody else. Somebody else has always provided for us in some way, shape, or form. There is nothing that we have done 100% on our own. And if we believe that, you're mistaken. Paul goes on to tell us that he became obedient to the point of death. Originally, we as humanity were created to be immortal. Death was only introduced when sin was brought into the world. We don't have a choice. We will die one day. Jesus also is an eternal being. He is without beginning or end. But Jesus chose to become human and die. He chose to do that for us. And if you don't think that he chose, in the gospel it tells us that when he was praying, before he got arrested, He says, Father, if at all possible, please take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. He had the ability. He probably could have said, time out. I don't want to do this anymore. But why? What would have been the point of that? It would have, everything he had done up to that point would have meant nothing. And then it tells us, and he goes one step farther and he says, even death on a cross. In those days, crucifixion was considered the worst form of capital punishment. It was intended to not only be extremely excruciating and slow, but also humiliating, as traditionally the victims were hung completely naked. Often, victims died before they even got to the cross because of the previously inflicted wounds that they had, since it was customary to beat and torture somebody prior to crucifixion. If you did, however, make it to the cross, it was a slow, painful death through asphyxiation, because as you're hanging there, you cannot breathe. You can only take shallow breaths. Victims usually died within hours, though there are multiple reports of people staying alive for several days on a cross. Jesus gave up everything, came down to save us, and he did it as a servant, and he did it in the most just embarrassing way possible at the end of the day. In this, I want us to look at what the seven steps that Jesus took to come save us. He gave up his heavenly status. He gave up his reputation and his renown. He gave up his royal position. He took on human likeness. He became indistinct from us. He looked just like every one of us. He became obedient in death as an immortal, eternal being. He was obedient in death, and he did it in the most humiliating and excruciating way possible. So in closing, I want us to remember that Jesus was the ultimate model of humility, love, and selflessness. As we get into the Christmas season, I want us to not only focus on little baby Jesus like we always do, but think about the whole life of who he was. His willingness to give up everything to come here and to save us through his perfect life, through his selfless death, and his miraculous resurrection. Because it's the greatest gift that any of us will ever receive. If you don't know what that looks like, if you've never received that, if you've never given your life and let Jesus take over, come see me. I would love to have a talk with you. I'll be down here, and it's the greatest decision I've ever made, and like I said, I have made some really, really dumb ones over the years. So with that, I will close us in prayer, and we will have our final song. Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us your son. The Bible says that it pleased you to send him. Lord, I don't even know what that conversation had to look like when you were talking about the plan of redemption and salvation for humanity. I can only imagine that Jesus willingly and very quickly just volunteered himself, knowing that he loved us. Father, as we get into the Christmas season, let us focus and remember that it's not about the gifts, it's not about the family time, it's not about anything other than celebrating your birth. and the getting the ball rolling in the plan of our redemption. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for this week, and help us to go out and just as we go out this week, be examples for you. And it's in your name we pray.